Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This New Year's Eve message is from the 90th Psalm, verses 11 and 12, is printed. Who understands the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Dear fellow redeemed who are counted with me as among those who are on the threshold of a new year, which, by the way, still isn't guaranteed to us, even as we sit here this evening. The writer of the psalm before us, of course, is Moses. Moses, by the time he writes this psalm, has seen hundreds of thousands of people die in Egypt and in the crossing of the Red Sea. He watched God's anger swallow up the sons of Korah when they rebelled against him in the wilderness. And then at Mount Sinai, Moses watched the wrath of God consume several thousand more because of their rebellion against him and his word. Moses lived among funerals. And yet, he asked this unbelievable question in our text, Lord, who understands the power of your anger? What Moses is really saying is that no one, even in spite of living among funerals as he did, thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, still no one can understand the extent or the power of God's anger against sin. So, don't we see the power and the anger of God against sin and the death of our neighbors and our loved ones? Well, we surely do. But man is so good at practicing to forget such things. We have many different ways of denying the power of God's anger against sin. Recently, someone was talking about the death of a young person to me and said, why does God do this? The question ought to be, why not? Why not? This is the course of fallen man. Some will boast that they believe in living life to the fullest, and they just don't have time to be religious about death. And so they're not. They run from it. They escape from it. Some people won't even go to funerals because funerals remind them that that is their own end too. Maybe you know people like that. I do. There was a Gallup poll taken some years back that showed that 1 in 4 people believe in reincarnation. 1 in 4 people. And they don't care whether they come back in the form of a butterfly or a cow. Or another person. It doesn't make any difference as long as life goes on and they can escape the thought of death as punishment at the end of God's wrath for sin. Many practice putting off the thought of God's anger by speaking of him as the man upstairs, which is a friendly way of talking about God and kind of just sort of sets aside his almighty power and his wrath against sin. Or they talk about God as the one who never causes suffering. Or they picture him as a kindly old gentleman who will not punish sin no matter what. And so they call him Father Time or even Mother Nature. There are many, many ways to escape the thought of God's power and anger against sin in death. But what is not understood, and what is really being denied, as I said Sunday in Bible class, is that God is not love to the exclusion of his justice and his punishment and his wrath against sin. You can't have his love without his wrath and his justice. Now, his justice that demanded punishment for sin, you and I know, he placed upon the body and soul of his own dear Son and delivered him up for the sins of us all. Still, the prophet Ezekiel says in the Old Testament, the soul that sins shall die. This is the same God who speaks these words, who delivered his Son that we all might be saved through his holy blood. The soul that sins shall die? This is the just God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. This is the God who hates sin and must punish sin. He will punish it only in those who reject the love that he has shown for the world in his Son. Who understands the power of God's anger? One of the problems we have today is if people carry God around like some kind of idol in their pocket or a rabbit's foot, their God is so small. He's so powerless. For many, he's not even existing because, you know, we all evolved from the gunk. A God like that can't be angry if he doesn't exist. People like to think of God as their friend and powerless, because then he's not angry. Many years ago, the actress Katharine Hepburn, that some of you may remember, boldly denied the existence of heaven and hell. She was absolutely certain of it, absolutely confident. And what about those who think they've suffered so much on earth that they say hell is on earth? I've heard that from people. Hell is on earth. My life is hell. The only thing that you can say for sure about those folks is that the soul, that soul that goes on after this life in time, is dead. It's dead, even while they speak and breathe. They've never been awakened to the right sense of their own standing before the holy God. What Moses says is true. No one knows the terrors of hell. No one knows the full meaning of the words of Jesus when he describes hell as the gnashing of teeth and the worm that does not die and the fire that is never quenched. Indeed, Moses adds in the text, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. What does that mean? It means, let me say it again, as the fear of you, so is your wrath. That means that however great we imagine how awesome and fearful is God, his anger, his wrath matches that fear that we have, and it's much more. The proverb says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Put that into this context of Moses' words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God himself, in other words, has to teach us to stand in awe of him and his power and his wrath against our sin before he can cause us to know wisdom and to escape to blessing. Moses says, so teach us to number our days. This is a prayer. What's he asking for? So teach us to number our days. Is he asking God to somehow give him some note from heaven to tell him exactly how many days he has left on earth? Would we really all like that? We're talking about that medical technology now, where they're going to eventually determine what disease you have and how long you're going to live. You want that? Well, that's not what Moses is talking about, obviously. He's praying that people may be persuaded that they have only a short time to live. Teach us to number our days so that we don't go like the unbelieving world and don't think of death. When we stop and watch a water fountain that spews up into the air, we don't give much thought to the fact that that water is scarce or precious because it falls down into the fountain and it just comes right back up again. And when you look at Lake Superior or some other big body of water, Lake Murray, 250 feet deep, whatever it is, you don't think about water being precious or of short supply. But if you're a man in the desert, and you've got a canteen, a limited water supply, and you start sipping it, you're conscious every moment that it's going to be gone. Time is running out as we pass through the wilderness, but many don't seem to be aware of it. One would think that with as many people's lives being claimed all around us, that every man would be quite aware of his end. So why do we have to pray that God will make us aware of it? Have you ever seen a compass that where the needle points south? Never. It always points north. And the guy that's in the Navy, the seaman, he doesn't have to pray that compass needle will be heading north. He knows that it will. But here we've got something else. We must pray so that we may be made to know, made to feel that we are to die, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When we pray that the Lord would teach us to number our days, we are asking him to help us to take seriously the brevity of our earthly lives, and thankfully, this has already begun in us. When the Lord convicts us of the true cause of our troubled earthly lives and the rapidly decaying bodies that we own in this world, when he begins with that, then we begin to pay serious attention to eternal things. And then we are stricken with humility as we look into the grave that we will eventually inhabit. It's this humble fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. Without this humble fear of God, we can't become wise. That's the first step. And from this beginning of wisdom, the Lord causes us to seek him while he may be found. We know from the rest of Scripture that wisdom is all bound up in Christ. He's the beginning and the end and the sum, the substance of wisdom. The Apostle Paul writes, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When we have this humble fear of the power and the wrath of God against sin, when we have this humble fear and we understand that our days are limited, then we begin to seek that wisdom that is alone in Christ. When you think about it, we rejoice with trembling. And that's the sum and substance of the Christian life. We tremble. The Christian trembles when he thinks of the possibility that he might have to face death in eternity apart from Christ, his Savior. And then he rejoices that he doesn't have to go out there and search for him, because Jesus Christ has found him. Jesus has found us. He didn't just come to the manger. He didn't just go to the cross. But he sent his Holy Spirit to comfort each and every one of you and me. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts through the gospel and through baptism so that now we can say, Abba, Father. Because by faith, we are the children of God. Jesus found us when we were not seeking him. We were trembling, and that's all we did if we were at all conscious of death. And now we tremble and we rejoice. It's one of those paradoxes of the Christian life. As we begin another year in Jesus' name, then let us pray that the Lord, who has been our dwelling place, will also in this new year teach us all the more to know our frailty because of sin. And let us pray that he would move us by the power of his saving gospel to rejoice in him who has become our life all the way through death, and live our lives each day for him. May we think of our sins often and regularly in the new year. People are making all kinds of resolutions. Whoever heard of a resolution that says, Lord, help me each day to remember my sins and my need for forgiveness. Who makes a resolution like that? People who are wise do, like you. Our days and nights will not be wasted on the passing frivolities of the world if we are asking this question each day and seeking forgiveness through our Savior who has found us. Instead of engaging in nothing but frivolity and pleasure, we're going to take pleasure in living our lives to the service and to the glory of our great Savior God. And we're going to beg the Holy Spirit to indwell us by his word and sacrament so that our rejoicing continues to swell up until the day when he takes us to heaven through death and all the joys of heaven. And those days are not numbered. Amen.